This week, or the past few weeks, of course, if you've been watching the news and at all, you have seen dire reports about the economical condition of our world. Our world is indeed, including the United States, are going through a very grave economical upheaval, time of upheaval. And you have seen pictures of economical advisors and the wise counselors of the world, seen pictures of them with their head in their hands. They are much in despair. They acknowledge that we are sailing through uncharted waters. We're walking in darkness, as they say it. They have tried several things to revive our economy, but those things are not working. They are in despair. I want to speak to you from the second chapter of Psalms. And my thoughts are along this line. When God laughs. You may never think about God as laughing. And I know that that is what we refer to as being maybe an anthropomorphic term. That is a human expression to express the ways of God to us. We speak about the eye of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, and those are ways in which we understand God. The mortal mind, or mortal person, we as human beings, can never understand nor fathom the mind of God, nor exactly who God is in the sense of being able to comprehend an eternal spirit being. There's much to be understood and known about God that we will not know until we are blessed to be with Him in eternity, and then throughout all eternity we'll be learning more of His ways. You look at Psalms chapter 2, if you would please, as I read with you this second chapter. Psalms chapter 2. Why, and I understand this word here, and it is translated other places the same way, the Hebrew word, how great, how greatly do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. Describing the ungodly, the wicked, the world, the natural person, the carnal person, and all of their activity is seen as a rage against God. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is an abomination. Now that doesn't mean that plowing is an abomination. But it means that all of the effort to make money, to make gain, even provide for one's own livelihood, is wrong because, first of all, people do not seek the Lord. They do not seek to serve the Lord with whatever God may bless them with. And so every breath that they breathe, every beat of their heart, comes to them by the mercies of God and the goodness of God, and yet they use that for their own advantage and their own enjoyment and their own gain. And they care not for God. And so their activity is to rage against God. They war against God. Again, Romans says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject under the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans 8 and verse 7. We need to be reminded and keep that verse in our minds because we are also in that group, the carnal mind. We may have been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, but we still have a flesh, a mortal nature that wars against God. And it is only by the grace of God and by the empowering ability of the Holy Spirit of God that we indeed are enabled and blessed to be able to overcome the flesh. So, it is that the carnal mind, the heathen, rage against God and imagine, scheme, plot, vain thing. Wise as men may be, yet it is a vain thing. It is emptiness. It's foolishness. It is of no permanent value. It is of no eternal good. Everything that man is plotting, scheming, devising, apart from God's enabling grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it is but a vain thing. Peter described the day when the world and the works that are in it shall be burned up. And so everything that you see around about you that is a tribute to man's strength and man's ability, it's a vain thing. It will be wasted. The kings of the earth, that's the rulers, of course, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And so you see this conspiracy. You see what's going on here is plotting together to war or to go contrary to what is the revealed will of God. Now you will note that I say the revealed will of God, because we will note that God's will, His eternal will, is always accomplished and done. And so the secret will of God is that which we do not know, nor is not revealed. But people war and plot against the revealed will of God. You'll read in the book of Revelation that the kings of the earth and the great men, that God has put within His heart to fulfill His will. They plot together and they scheme together. But yet it is God that is orchestrating. Now, that does not mean that God in any way compels nor forces men to sin. I remind you, the Scripture says, the wrath of men shall praise Him, and the remainder of it He shall restrain. It is always that which the wrath which comes from the heart of wicked people, unregenerate people, and that wickedness has its own source, not with God's compulsion, but rather with the heart's compulsion of wicked people. And the only reason why there is not more wickedness being done, and the only reason any of us have not done more wickedness, is simply because of God's preventive grace and God's restraining power, whereby He restrains the wicked passions and the wicked intent of men. But wickedness is a conspiracy. It is a conspiracy inspired by Satan. The Bible tells us about Judas when he had conspired to betray the Lord, that Satan had put it in his heart to do that. And so it is that wicked people act wickedly because Satan motivates, stimulates, guides them. Even Christian people can be influenced by Satan. You remember the Apostle Peter, the Lord had to rebuke him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou understandest not the things of God." Peter's expression and Peter's ambitions at that particular time was not of that of the law of the Lord and according to the will of God, and so he was being motivated by his own ambitions. What he wanted to see was a Jewish kingdom established with Christ as the king, setting upon that literal kingdom, and his nation Israel, he was a Jew, ruling over the nations of the world. That's what he was desirous of, and so he had rebuked the Lord even when the Lord said, "I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified." That was not according to the will of God. And so Satan had influenced Peter that he would dare to rebuke even the Lord, and Satan, the Lord addresses Satan, who was inspiring Satan, Peter that very time, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou desirest not, knowest not, understandest not the things of God." And so the kings of the earth, we've seen a lot of counseling together in the past few days, past few weeks, and there's still going to be a lot of counseling going on. The sad thing is that they've not sought the Lord. We sang that song a moment ago about "Revive us, O Lord." Indeed, what our nation needs and what the people of the world need to be doing is to seek in God's mercies and God's grace. We should be turning to the Lord, calling upon the Lord for wisdom and for guidance. That's what our forefathers did in days past. They moved as they felt led of the Lord. They sought God's counsel. They prayed and asked God to guide them through those uncharted waters that they were going through. But not so today. In this ungodly day and age in which you and I are living, our leaders think it is beneath them to call for prayer and guidance and counsel. There was a time when even the President of the United States would call for the nation to have a day of prayer and fasting. But we dare not do that today unless we would insult somebody or offend someone or, you know, someone would protest against it. Well, I believe that's the only hope for America, the only hope for individuals and for any people is that they would seek the Lord and His mercy and His grace. That's what we need is the mercy of the Lord and the Lord's guidance and wisdom for the problems that lie. We need it individually, personally. I need the Lord's help. I need the Lord's mercy. I need the Lord's guidance. I prayed to the Lord each day and asking the Lord for His mercy upon me. I'm just a sinner. I need the Lord's mercies upon me to guide me. I need His wisdom and counsel. I'm such a foolish person. Don't know how to go out and come in, as the Word of God says. And yet we are taught that He will give us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. So we, as a nation, need to do the same thing. The wise men of our nation, oh, that they might see indeed the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ, and that they might seek His counsel and His guidance, and that first of all across the face of our nation, and beginning with the White House on down to our own individual houses, that there would be a repentance of sin, an acknowledgement that we have forsaken the Lord, and that we've turned against the Lord in our nation. I would pray that God would be merciful toward us. But rather than doing that, what is going on throughout our nation and throughout the world is they take counsel together and against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, it is not only the homosexual that's trying to break the bands of the Lord off, but it is every individual wants to go astray from the Lord. You'll see that in the next verse. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There are issues that are issues that divide our country today. There are things that are going on that's contrary to the Word of God. And the reason for that is because there is this conspiracy from throughout our government and throughout our nation whereby people are trying to get away from the Word of God. As I said, it's not only the issue of homosexuality, but the issue of abortion, the issue of our economy, the economics. Everything that's going on in our nation today, for the most part, is that we are trying to break off the bands of godliness and the bands of morality. A person recently brought a lawsuit against the network, a TV network, because of the profanity and the nudity that was being shown on that particular network. And the Supreme Court asked the question, define for us what is profanity and tell us what is immodest and inappropriate. And it somewhat stopped the whole lawsuit. Now here's the wisest men, so-called, of our nation sitting on the Supreme Court. And they cannot tell them what is profanity and what is nudity, what is immodest. Well, I could very easily tell them. And you could very easily tell them. They could take anyone, a child, and a child would be able to tell them what is profanity if that child had been reared in a Christian home. A child could tell them what is immodest apparel. And so people seemingly are not even willing to follow that which is even their own nature would tell them, or which reason would tell them, but rather they're following their own carnal nature. And so they're wanting to break all restraints. And you and I are seeing that going on in our own society. We were at a activity not too long ago, my wife and I. Church, wasn't it? A church service. One of the services we're at in California. Now, you know, California. But California is somewhat the leads the forefront of ungodliness in our nation. One of the things I was glad to meet and find out and learn while I was in California was there are some of God's people in even that wicked country of California. Of course, we might say the same thing about Mississippi. We are not exempt from wickedness and ungodliness. But there in that church service, a young woman was there in church services with a pair of cut-off pants on. Not only ungodly and immodest to wear the pants, but to wear the tightness that she was wearing them, they were everything but, they weren't appropriate to be even out on the street, let alone in church. You see, we are abandoning, and any preacher that dares to speak about issues of morality and modest dress is putting his head on the chopping block, literally. He can expect animosity. You can expect that the community and even sometimes his own congregation is going to stand up in opposition and say, who are you to tell me what is right and what's wrong? Well, there is a standard set forth in the Word of God. And there are some things that the Bible says forth as being decent and as being immodest. And there are some rules and regulations that people of God are to live by. But it is that we are being so influenced by television, so influenced by the news media, so influenced by the fashion standards, that rather than living by thus saith the Word of God, we're living by the fashion and the standards that the world dictates to us, and we dare not conform to the Word of God, lest we be ridiculed in some way as being odd. And so it is this philosophy. It's going on, and it has an impact on your homes and your children, our individual lives. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. We want to be free to live as we think we ought to live. It's exactly as it was in the days of Judges. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. One of the messages that we heard in California that I thought was very appropriate and needful was about losing the Word of God and the impact of the loss of the Word of God in Israel of old days. And the application was made to what it means to us here as Christians in America today when we have lost the Word of God. Oh, we've not lost it in the literal sense. We still have Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles in our churches and so forth. But we don't read, study, nor do we dictate our lives and live by, thus saith the Word of God. But rather we have discarded, thrown it out, not only of our classrooms, but we've thrown it out of our government, and we're throwing it out of our lives. No wonder we are in the conditions that we're in as a nation. Now, we're in bad shape. Our world's in bad shape. And if you're not aware of it, it's just because you've got your head in the sand, and all the leaders of the world are somewhat crying in despair because of the great financial calamities that the world is facing. And it's not to be laughed at and scoffed at. Indeed, as they say, it's going to affect the people on not only Wall Street, but Main Street America. Main Street throughout the world. I was just speaking to the brother Alex in Ukraine. He said, yes, I know what you're talking about. I expressed to him about the economical problem here in America. And he said, I know what you're talking about. We are in the very throes of the same kind of problem. It's worse, he said, here in Ukraine. Of course, when I was there, inflation was much higher and running rampant in Ukraine. And it certainly would be worse there. So we're at bad times, and I'm not laughing or scoffing at that. But I want you to know what the Word of God says in the next verse. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, you know, you would think that there is a time like this that God would be indeed be merciful to people and that He would indeed be anxious for people to cry out to Him. Well, the Word of God says that there is a time and a season for all things. And am I saying that there is a day of salvation? There is a time when God declares His truth and sets forth His Word and warns people of things. But when they heed not His warnings, and after a time period of manifestation that they are not going to obey Him, God simply turns His back, as it were, upon the nation, and He brings judgment upon them. Psalms tells us in Psalms 9, verse 17, says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations of them that forget God. That's our problem in the world today. That's our problem in America. That's our problem even in our own individual lives, to forget God. Oh, we have not just totally cast Him out. But we don't set the Lord before us. It's not as the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. But our ambitions are things of the world. And so we've been enticed by the world, caught up by the world, and we have reaped the whirlwind. Sown to the wind and reaping the whirlwinds. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, first of all, I want you to note that God is in the heavens. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a resource and a person who is somewhat removed from this old world. You might have some gold stored away in Fort Knox, but I'll tell you, it's losing its value. And it's coming to the point that it's almost of little good. And there will come a day when it will be of no good. Whatever you might be putting your stock in, or whatever you may be putting your security in, or whatever you may hang your peace of mind on, I'll tell you, if it's anything in this world, you are going to find out that soon it's going to be gone. The hour of death, there's nothing that can comfort except the Lord. Don't guess I need to remind you about the rich man who lived sumptuously and fared very sumptuously in this world. And when he died, he is in hell. And everything that he owned was left behind. And all of his riches was of no value to him. And when he begged for mercy, there it is, begging for mercy in hell, he is told, remember that in your life you've lived and fared very sumptuously. He begged for mercy that even Lazarus might come and touch his finger in water and dip it in water and touch his tongue. But there was no mercy to be had. God shall laugh. The word of in Psalms 37:13 it says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. If you will note the context of what he's speaking about, it's talking about the wicked. And those who heed not the admonition of the Lord, they will, the Lord, he says, well, Psalms 37:13. Let me read to you. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnash upon him with his teeth. They plot. That's what's going on. That's what's been going on throughout the world and will continue to go on. They plot against the just and gnash upon him with his teeth. They don't encourage you in your godliness. They don't want to see you live godly. They do nothing at all to try to encourage godliness in our nation. The wicked do not. But rather they seek that wickedness may abound. I was just reading an article just the other day wherein that a person was advocating that we ought to legalize marijuana. Legalize it. And there was a strong movement to do that because there are some people who think and they will believe that they can get rich off of marijuana. And so they care not for its damage, what it will do to our populace, the people of our nation, and to our young people. All they're concerned about is the wealth that they can get off of. That's the reason why we have gambling. That's the reason why we have alcoholic beverages being sold in our nation. That's the reason why we have all the vices that are encouraged in our society, simply because people see the profit that they can get out. That's the reason why the abortion clinics are thriving, is simply because of the economy, the economics of it. If you were to take the money away from the doctors, they would not be performing these abortions. That's the facts of it. But the wicked gnash on the just. The Lord, I'm reading Psalms 37:13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The day of God's judgment. James tells us something of the same nature. James chapter 5 talks about the rich. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl. What a descriptive word. And this word in the Greek is a very descriptive word. It is as the idea of someone screaming who is in pain. Yes, they will be in pain in hell. And so go to now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Oh, you and I are seeing the news, how that these CEOs and these big companies. They've bankrupt the companies. They've robbed the stockholders. And so now these CEOs, they're living in prosperity and they have made a great wealth and they're living the party life. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers. This is talking about the poor people. It's talking about those who've worked to make them rich. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, not paying a fair wage, crooking, cheating from the employee, the laborer, the servant. You've kept back by fraud. That is a witness against you. It crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. That's the Lord of the harvest. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Because we are waiting on the Lord's judgment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. No, we don't believe in going out and taking the law in our own hands. We don't believe in violence. We don't believe that we should do things that are unjust. But we do know that the Lord God has promised that He would avenge the wicked for their ungodliness. And so He says, you heap to yourself your riches, and all the while it is riches that will be a witness against you in the day of judgment. So Psalms 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And the word derision means that he shall have them in confusion. It's like when they were going to build the Tower of Babel. And they were conspiring, the wicked, the ungodly. Let us build a tower unto heaven. Now that wasn't just to build something in order that we might, you know, have a beautiful building to look at. The intent of it was that we might have a God house. That we might have our own temple, our own religion. We will build a tower that reaches up into heaven and we will gain access to heaven. Well, humanly speaking, maybe there wasn't nothing to stop them as far as they were concerned. But all that God had to do was to confuse them in their tongues. And if you've ever traveled, like I have, in foreign countries, and where you want to try to talk to someone and express yourself to them, and they don't understand a word that you're saying, you see how successful it was to simply to confuse the tongues of people. And so we have that all throughout the world today, that languages, the barrier of languages, and the reason why that came up on mankind was because man was trying to rebel against God and build his own religion, and God simply brought confusion upon them. Babel, that's what the word means. And so he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. You know, we think that God, in some way or another, has just got a desperation. There, he never has been desperate. He's always been in control. I remind you again of those verses in Psalms 33 and verses 10 and 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. He maketh the devices. Not that they don't conspire, not that they don't invent their devices, not that they don't use their devices, but as far as trying to thwart or to change the will, the program of God, it is simply useless. He makes their devices of none effect. And the reason being is because the counsel of the Lord, it standeth forever. God's never had to change His mind. God's never had to come up with a secondary plan. God's never caught unaware. God's never had to have an emergency. He's always in control of all things at all times. Isn't that wonderful to know that? God's never had an emergency. I've had plenty of emergencies, we thought. And you and I have gone through emergencies in our life. But God wasn't caught by any surprise. Think about that. We have had emergencies. You know, one of us have a car wreck today, and the ambulance come and pick us up and run us to the emergency room, the hospital, and we would begin praying and asking for God's mercy and His will to give healing, and that would be an emergency in our life. But it never took God unaware. It was no emergency as far as God's concerned. And believe it or not, it was all working according to the will of God. He was in control all times. And what a comfort it comes to you. I remember when I fell in North Carolina and broke my arm, and they called the ambulance out, and as I lay there, the words came to me, He doeth all things according, He worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will. And none can stay His hand. And the comfort came to me, I'm in the hand of the Lord. And so the ambulance men came out there and put the stretcher around me, and they started, you know, hurrying. I said, take your time. Everything's all right. And they were on their way to the hospital. I said, don't go fast. I don't want to get caught in another accident. And they just couldn't believe how calm I was. And I couldn't believe it, really, you know. But I knew that everything was happening by the will of God. What a comfort it is to know that when we have our emergencies, God has no emergencies. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now, you and I are learning some things about God, but I'll tell you, it's not new. I hear people say sometimes, well, that's a new truth. Well, if it's truth, it's not new. It is eternally true. And it has always been true. When God walked in the garden, His truth was true. Where there is a learning of His truth, there is a learning of His way, most certainly and surely. But there are no new truths, and His counsel and His truth goes to all generations. You and I might die, but I want to tell you something. The truth of God will not cease to exist. It will always stand. Back to Psalms 2. So what's going to happen? Wicked men are abounding. Wicked men rule and reign. Ungodly men have authority over godly people. The wicked rob the just. So what's going on? Well, God will laugh at them when they cry out for mercy. He will laugh at their schemes and their plots because they will be brought to naught. It simply is a fulfilling of His will. The most vivid illustration of that, of course, is the death of our Lord. Everything about the death of our Lord, of course, just like everything else that goes on, everything about the death of our Lord was according to God's eternal plan and will. Peter confirmed that when he said to them in Acts, the second chapter, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a verse that you should be always mindful of. But there's another verse, the fourth chapter of Acts. There's another statement made that's very similar to that. Acts, the fourth chapter, and let me read to you from verse 27. Well, let me start reading at verse 25 because Peter is quoting from Psalms chapter 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's what's going on. Peter is quoting from Acts chapter 2 now. And he says that they conspired against the Lord and against His anointed Christ. That is also against all of His people. Verse 27, For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Boy, you're talking about a great army. You're talking about a great power. Here is Herod, here's Pilate, here is the Gentiles, and they were gathered together with the people of Israel. You know what happened in the trial of our Lord. Pilate tried Him, so to speak, and they did. He tried Him with the cat of nine tails, after they had beaten him to try to get some kind of confession out of him, he brings Pilate brings Christ out to the people and said, "Behold the man, behold thy king." And would have released unto them Christ, being it was the common practice that time, that occasion, which was the time of the Passover, to release a criminal. "Who would you have me release unto you? Barabbas, who was a known killer and a murderer, a thief? Release unto you Barabbas or this man?" Why, you would have thought most surely any sane person at all would have said, "Give us Christ. Why, this man Barabbas, he needs to be crucified. He needs to be put to death. He's nothing but a murderer, a troublemaker." But there was a conspiracy motivated by Satan. A conspiracy to have Christ put to death. And without a fair trial, this just person, he who in whom there was no guile, the very Son of God, who had gone across throughout all Israel doing nothing but good, healing the sick, raising the dead. Here is a man that had lived a sinless life throughout his whole 33 years. And what does the crowd say? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because of their conspiracy. They thought most certainly and surely, the devils of hell thought, that they were going to be able to stamp out Christianity and to thwart the purpose of God. But note what Peter says in Acts 4:28. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before." Now let me suggest to you that right over those two words, "determined before," that you write the words "predestinated." Predestinated. Now there are people who tell us and would have you to believe that the only thing that God has ever predestinated is our eternal salvation. That is not true. God has predetermined all things. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And the same Greek word that is translated predestinated in Romans the 8th chapter is the same Greek word from which these two words right here are translated. "For to determine beforehand." That's what the word predestinate means. It means to be determined beforehand. God says that He has determined the end from the beginning. Everything that transpires, everything that happens, God has determined it beforehand. He restrains, He allows, and He causes things to come to pass according to His eternal counsel. No, no, no. That does not make God to be the author of sin, nor do we believe He's the author of sin, nor has any fellowship therewith. But it is simply telling us that, again, God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so write the word "predestinate" right over top of those two words. And when someone tries to tell you that God has not predestinated events, you say, "Well, right here's proof of it. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done." And they said in verse 29, "Now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we with all boldness may speak thy word." What are they going to do? Run and hide? Stand in fear and quaking and trembling? No. We are to know that God is in control, and we are to continue to proclaim His word, knowing that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own hand. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Boy, wouldn't you like to be in that prayer meeting? I imagine there were some people who got a little bit shook up. I wouldn't mind being in that kind of a shaken meeting. Meeting where God shakes it. God needs to shake us. You know, we get so set in our ways and so set in our minds that we think we've got everything in control. And every now and then, God just shakes us. I'm not talking about an earthquake. I'm talking about a human quake, heart quake. God shakes us up. I've been there a few times. It's not a pleasant place to be when God shakes you up. Sometimes He turns your world upside down. Sometimes He turns you upside down. You thought you had everything in control, and you think that you are the master of your own life, and all of a sudden everything just comes apart. Well, this was a prayer meeting where God shook things up, and where they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I would love for God to do that to us, to fill us all with His Holy Spirit, that we might be able to witness, to tell the world that we live in, our God is the mighty God of grace and mercy, and the God of sovereignty, and a God of judgment also. Back to Psalms 2. The Lord has said, the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath. There is a wrath of God. And vex them in His sore displeasure. You just don't think there is a wrath of God. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible says there is. There is a judgment. There's a judgment to come. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations of them that forget God. Well, it looks bad. And verse 6, though, says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ is the King, and He is set by God in control. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And all the powers of the world are not able to usurp any of His authority, nor are they able to defeat Him. He is the victorious Christ. You say, well, it doesn't look very much like right to me right now that Christ is winning. It's like they say, you've not seen the end of the game yet. You've not read the last chapter of the book. God is always in control. Since Jesus Christ went to the cross, He has come forth as the mighty victor over hell and all the satanic powers. He has fulfilled the promise made there in the Garden of Eden when He said to Eve, the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent and that the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ. That's what happened on the Calvary. Satan bruised the heel of our Savior, and they took Him down from the cross, put Him in the grave, and for 3 days and three nights, He's in the grave. But He comes forth from the grave victorious over hell and all the powers of Satan, and even death itself. My and your salvation, my friend, was an accomplished thing. And Satan no doubt thought that he had been able to accomplish his intent and design, which was to bring humanity under his total dominion and control. I believe that is set forth in the book of Isaiah. He said, I will ascend unto the up. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up. That's been Satan's design even since the time of beginnings. And no doubt when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he thought he had successfully brought about the thwarting of God's plan. Here's Adam and Eve. God created them without any sin, innocent. And God gave them one rule to live by. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Simple, one rule to live by. As long as you abide by that rule, you'll live. And Satan was able to trick and deceive Eve that she did partake of it, saying you'll be like gods, and she deceived, led Adam to do the same thing, and by their transgression, death has passed upon all men, and all mankind was under the curse of death, and the whole human race would have died and spent eternal hell were it not for this, that God was in control, even in the Garden of Eden. And when God came to the garden there and said to Adam, where art thou? You know, Adam was a type of all of us. And Adam did what we all would do and do about our sin. Try to run and hide and think we could escape the judgment of God about our sin. That's what the whole world thinks today. That they can sin and do wrong and cast off God's bands and break loose from the restraints of God and live however they want to and escape God's judgment. God came walking in the garden. Said, where are you, Adam? Adam said, the woman thou gavest me. You know what he was doing? He wasn't just blaming the woman. He was blaming God. And said, it's your fault, God. That's the nature of all people. They want to blame God for their sins. And they had clothed themselves with these garments of made out of leaves. That's world religion. Kind of trying to cover up our own nakedness. It's amazing today that Adam and Eve, who had sinned and depraved, was trying to cover up their nakedness, but the world that you and I live in, they're wanting to expose their nakedness. That just shows you how depraved and how far we've gone. But God didn't kill them. They deserved it. You and I deserve it. The wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. Why didn't God kill us while we were just babies? We deserved it. He would have been just if He did so. He could have killed us while we were yet in the womb. He'd have been just in doing so. We were sinners even in the womb. But God, who is rich in His mercy toward us. You see, I'm speaking to some of you today who are the elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be heirs of eternal life. God had chosen you in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He has chosen us in Christ that we should be before Him holy and without blame. Now, wait a minute. Satan has brought about the sin of Adam and Eve, and what about all this other thing that God's planned about? God shall have it all in derision. He's going to accomplish His purpose. Romans 8, those whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, Christ. Oh, if God had not preserved the human race, if God had not preserved your genealogy, if God had not preserved your ancestors, if you didn't have the parents that you've had, you would not be in existence today. But God had ordained you to be heirs of eternal life. And so God ruled and reigned to bring you into existence. God's appointed time. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for all of our sins. The sins of all of His elect. We deserved hell. We were unjust. We were depraved. But Christ died for our sins and satisfied the law of God for us. Now, the elect of God stand before God, justified, holy, without blame, and Satan is thwarted and Christ is victorious, bringing about our salvation. You sit here today as one of God's elect, as trophies of His grace, and proof that God will accomplish His counsel and His will, and that all the devices of Satan He brings to non-effect, and that we ultimately, everyone who dies in Christ, will ultimately be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Even death itself, is not victorious over the child of God. We are conquerors even in death. Death has no sting to us. The grave is not victorious. But the child of God, every one of us, shall come forth from the grave when the Lord shall come with the shout of the voice of the archangel, and we will rise in victory over even the grave. Because Christ is the mighty conqueror. And every knee will be made to bow, and every tongue will be made to confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father when He comes in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who sitteth in the heavens laughs at the wicked schemes and devices of ungodly people. He laughs because His counsel and His will is being accomplished. And He's always in control. Always in control. And the ultimate end of the wicked is God's judgment upon them. And the ultimate end of God's counsel is the glorification of all of His elect people. Heirs of eternal life. Standing before God in the very righteousness of Christ Himself. Who gets the last laugh, so to speak? Who laughs last? Oh, I think that if you go through history, and I haven't time to do it this morning, if you would go through the history of mankind, you would see that in many times it seemed like that Satan was victorious and he was able to just to bring about victory. But God was triumphant. And the cross, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ confirms that He is the mighty conqueror. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But in all these things, we are more than victors through Him that loved us. And then this psalm ends with a great admonition to all of us. Be wise now, therefore. Oh, that's what we need to do. Don't be fearful, but be wise. Know the truth of God. Know who's in control. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's in repentance. That's in love. Not like Judas, but in affection and submission. Kissing Him, begging for mercy. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And then here's a great comfort for God's people. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalms 33 again, and verse 12 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We say in our coinage, in our America, in God we trust. You and I know that that's not true as a nation. But for the individuals, the people who trust in the Lord, they're blessed. Not because they trust, but they trust because they've been blessed. That's what the word blessed means. It means graced, found favor. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causes to approach unto Thee. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed. Those that trust in the Lord are His elect people, His chosen people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so blessed is the people who trust is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. That's those who trust in the Lord. And may God be pleased to help us to understand that the events that are going on throughout this world, what's going on in Wall Street, what's going on in our Congress, what's going on in the elections, all those things that are going on throughout this world are all according to the will of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own good pleasure, and who makes all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. It is to His glory and to our eternal good that God works all things. And may God give us grace that we might trust in Him daily, hourly, and walk in accordance to His Word. Our Father,